do those kind of projects, but to continue to think in terms of this great mission that God has given to us. I was just thrilled. Part of me is coming up going like, wow, don't screw up a really good morning yet, you know, this morning. So, but I do want to give one perk. There's a lot of people we can thank. I know that I got here a little bit later this morning. I got here rather at 7 rather than 6, and Norm had already been here for an hour and a half. I tell you, I bet you there'd be about 5 mornings that we literally would not be meeting if it wasn't for him up Sunday morning trying to make that brand new boiler talk to a really old system. So you're lucky he was here this morning, because even though I'd be happy if it was only 60 degrees in here, I know most of you wouldn't be really jazzed about that whole idea at all. So that was terrific to think about. So we are in a venture as we explore Philippians. The theme of this book is working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's the passages we dealt with last week. And this week we're dealing with some passages that I think are really profound in the sense that it meshes so well with our vision here at Oak Grove. But before we jump into that, I'm going to invite you to bow with me in a word of prayer, and then we want to step into the elements of what we're looking at. Father, we are so grateful that we are standing on the witnesses and the efforts and the sacrifice of so many people who had a vision that the presence of Christ would be in this community, that it is just thrilling to be able to continue that legacy. And I pray, Father, that we would learn to imitate their faith, a faith that is sacrificial, that is passionate about what the presence of Christ can do in a community. And I pray that we would just be invigorated beyond ourselves so that we might not only understand the vision that you've given for us to build into one another's lives, to be the body of Christ, the reflection of Christ in the world, but Father, that we would extend that in terms of even our environment, that this is a footprint for the presence of God and your kingdom presence in this community, in this neighborhood, and we want to continue to build on their faithfulness. Father, as we consider that this morning, we ask that you will share our hearts, that you will speak into our own spirits and help us to understand that every one of us is an important part of that puzzle, and we ask that you'd stir our hearts to that participation, that need to take steps of faith this year in very unique ways, and we give you thanks for the opportunity. In Christ's name, amen. One of the things we started last week is that we gave out puzzle pieces. Now, I think they're actually in the back room, but some of you were not here, and we gave everybody a little zip bag with 4 puzzle pieces in it, and we've got more. We'll get them out between services, and in the back, in the foyer, is a puzzle that we're putting together. And what we did is basically tried to talk about this idea of working out our salvation is very much the idea of working out a puzzle. And individually, we all have pieces that fit into the greater picture. And as a corporate body, we all have to be participants in this, or the puzzle will never get together. And it's kind of this living illustration we want to do for the month to help us understand this great theme of Philippians about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so if you didn't get a piece, we can make sure they're back there after the service. We want you to pick up a piece, see if it fits. If you took yours home and lost it, then go buy another puzzle and find those pieces and get them in there, or whatever you have to do. Do what it takes to be part of the solution. And so this week we're dealing with some interesting verses, verses 14 through 16, and I decided to do it this way because he's talking about being lights in the world, and I just want you to sort of see the picture of it. It simply says this, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard for the sake of the morning. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing or complaining, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I have not run in vain nor toiled in vain." Now, one of the things that this passage is talking about is really that third piece in our picture of a disciple. Our idea here is great commandment, great commission. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so when we get to great commission, Jesus gives this great command to go make disciples. And it all begins with our love for God. Not that we try to manufacture it, but it's first even as Christians, we have to learn to allow the love of Christ to reshape our identity, our sense of intimacy with Him, the impact that it has on our life, and really transform us. But then it comes down to loving the family of God and loving those far from God, and we have outlined pieces of it. But these particular verses that we're looking at this morning really remind us by the Spirit of God that we are to be lights in the world. That God calls us not just to be children, not just to be pure, but to be lights in a dark world. And that's why we've sort of set things up the way we have this morning. The idea is that we live in a dark world, and the idea of being a light really penetrates the darkness. We've set these up just as kind of reminders for the morning, but we forget how important it is. When God created the earth, the first thing that got created is that He established light and separated it from the darkness. When Adam and Eve sinned, we've been fighting the overwhelming sense of the darkness by penetrating it with light. And so as we come, even to this morning, we have to remind ourselves that at the heart of our relationship and our love relationship with God is not only how it changes us and forms this organic, mystical, spiritual community we call church or the body of Christ, but we are called to be God's presence in the world and to be the light of the world. There's a statement I may get to. You guys can turn those lights back on if you wish. There's a statement that I hear constantly, and I get it, but I want to attack it for a minute, and that is we will often hear ourselves saying, hey, it's not about us, it's about Christ. It's not about us at all. Well, I'm going to challenge that a little bit, because I will propose to you as we work through this that Jesus, even in Matthew 5, said, you are the light of the world. Now, ultimately, we realize the only reason we're the light of the world is because we've embraced Christ, that we have this treasure within these broken vessels that's to manifest the character and the presence of Christ to people who will never see Christ if it isn't seen in other human beings where it's made a difference. And so the issue is that while we know metaphysically and ultimately that it's all about Christ, that He is to have first place in everything, I will suggest to you that in many ways He has made it all about us. He has chosen to make us lights that penetrate the darkness. And so what I want to challenge you with this morning is that it really is all about you and me. Not about what we can do and what we can perform. I love the songs Josh picked today. It's about His unmeasured grace. We come into relationship simply because of His overwhelming grace to choose us. And we live by grace, we follow by grace, we serve by grace. It is all about God's grace. And so in that one sense, yeah, I do get the fact that it's not about us, it's all about Him. But God has made it all about you and I, reflecting the transformational presence of Christ in ordinary, broken, dysfunctional vessels who are willing to surrender to His grace and allow Him to do His work. Sounds pretty good to me. We could almost go after that, but there's a picture here that I want you to see. And there's some elements of this that I want you to notice, because that's His clarion call, that you are to be God's presence. You are lights in the world. But as we begin this journey, I want you to notice, if you're following along in your Bibles at all, that He has some certain commands and certain preconditions. The command is to be a light in the world. It's sort of one big long sentence, and it's got its different parts. But there are certain conditions. If we're going to truly be lights of Christ in the world, there's certain expectations. And the first one is really a prerequisite that simply says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Now, what's interesting about this is the one word is sort of the typical word for grumbling. If you want a picture of it, you can go back into the Old Testament, and when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, they spent half their wilderness wanderings grumbling and complaining. They were masters at it. There was nobody who could do it better. They grumbled in their tents, they grumbled in their families, they grumbled against the leadership, they grumbled against God, they grumbled against God's will and how He was leading them. If there was anything that could be found to grumble and complain about it, Israel mastered it. They turned it into a higher art form. And so one of the things that we see is that grumbling and complaining is probably the reef that will destroy any individual's ability to shine as a light in the world. If there's anything that will destroy it, it's Christians who will whine and complain and grumble about anything. And I want you to notice that the phrase starts off by saying, do all things without grumbling or complaining. I don't care if your wife asks you to take out the garbage. I don't care if you're at work. I don't care if you're on a sports team, whether you're at college, you're in the workplace, whether you're on vacation, whether you have to sit through a service, whether you don't like your teacher. I don't care what the situation is. It says do everything without grumbling or complaining. The second word that's used in here is the word complaint. It's our word for dialogue. And most of us can easily justify dialogue. We're just chatting. We would say chatting rather than gossiping. But whenever there's people who talk about stuff, I always sort of ask this question. I get people come to me every once in a while and they say, listen, I need someone to vent on. And I always try to make myself say, what's the purpose of this? Because people say, well, I've got a problem with somebody and I need someone to listen that I can talk to. And I said, as long as this has the purpose of trying to repair and reconcile and restore this relationship so that you're not going around continuing to grumble and complain, I'm happy to do that. If you just want someone to vent on and dump your complaints on, I'm not really interested. Because the danger is we've turned into an art form, an ability to grumble and complain about people, about leaders, about circumstances in our homes, with our marriage partner, with our kids, with our best friends, in the workplace, in the church context. We can easily turn grumbling and dialogue into a negative process of finding things wrong with what other people are doing or what other things are going on. And I'll tell you, he doesn't talk about sexual immorality here. He doesn't talk about lying or cheating or lust or any of those things. The one thing that destroys an individual or a church's ability to be a light in the world is simply grumbling and complaining. And yet our culture's turned that into an art form. Can't trust authority, can't trust anybody, can't trust government, can't trust anybody. And there's lots of reasons in the world to say that those are perfectly justified. But for the believer, we're to rise above the cultural tendency to whine and complain about everything and to be people who are different than that. Why? Because we're not living for ourselves. We are living for Him who died and rose on our behalf. We are living to represent Christ. We are reflection of His namesake, not ours. And so as you begin to look at this, the prerequisite to being lights in the world is that we have to learn, and I'll probably put it parenthetically, as best as we can, to be people who stop grumbling and complaining. Now, I'm not mentioning it because I've got a whole list of people that I've got in my office that I think are grumblers and complainers. That's not the point. But you and I both know our tendency, how easy it is for us to turn into grumbling and whining and complaining. I mean, Israel did it. Even after God delivered them from the enslavement of Israel, it was kind of like, why'd you bring us out here? It would have been much better to stay there, which sounds like lunacy, but that's what happens. And so this becomes the prerequisite. The second element here is that the purpose of this is to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. Now, that's a tough issue because we get back to our perfectionistic things. We can't be perfect. But at the heart of this is saying, listen, the basic demeanor of my life ought to be conforming to the character and the power and the presence of Christ. If it isn't growing, if it's not changing, if I'm not becoming more like Him, if I'm not surrendering more to His character rather than mine, His beliefs rather than my own, His values instead of mine, His priorities, His behaviors, His habits, then something's wrong. Because this isn't just getting a ticket to a theater and sort of letting God entertain us. It's about transformation and becoming like Him. And what is paramount about all this, I believe, is that we have to live a life of integrity. If we're not being authentic and honest and genuine about where we're at in our journey, it is profoundly difficult to be blameless and innocent. We have to live above reproach. You know, the whole new wave of missional activity often biz, well, you know, we need to get as close to the people that are not saved as possible. So we have to start rubbing shoulders with them, which is something we have to desperately learn to do better. We have to rub shoulders with them. We've got to do things with them. We've got to care for them. We've got to serve them. This isn't about roping them into something. It's just simply being what Christ wants us to be, showing compassion and love and serving and extending ourselves and the love of Christ into people's lives because they don't understand it. But at the heart of that, there's also this element that sometimes we can become so committed to being like people that we start behaving like them. There's not much room. I've heard some missional movements where it's kind of like, well, okay, the Bible doesn't talk about drinking and so on and so forth, and some people go, well, we're gonna go and do all the same things that our unsaved people want to do so that they won't feel uncomfortable with me not doing it. That's always been a puzzle to me because in our family, alcohol was an issue. And so when I tell people that, you know, they ask me for a drink or whatever, I say, nope. That was a problem in our family. It's not a spiritual reason. It's a practical reality in our family. And I just go, no, I don't care if I make people uncomfortable, frankly. I can't do that kind of stuff because I'm just not going to take the chance that I'm going to put myself at risk. You have to understand yourself. But in the midst of this, we can never lose sight of the fact that God calls us to be blameless and innocent children of God. It's not see how close you can get to being like the darkness, but it's penetrating the darkness with light. It's about shining something different into the darkness. It exposes the things that are hidden, and it shows a different way to live life. And so what attracts people is going to be the character of embracing the righteousness of Christ and the integrity of Christ and what Christ is like, rather than becoming more like the world. Now, that's a tricky thing. I'm not going to say that's an easy thing to do. You have to know the people you're connecting with. You got to know yourself. You got to know your weaknesses. And so you understand your boundaries in when you connect with lost people. That's the heart of this. That becomes important. So as we begin to think about that, that becomes the purpose of what we're doing. The third, in terms of this, is really the picture. Now, I've already painted that for you. You're to be lights in the world. We are to reflect Him. He becomes important, but He uses us, in one sense, as the message. And we need to understand that we're important to that process. It's about manifesting the gospel, that which He says in His prayer, infinitely best and valuable. The things that have eternal value is what you've got to affirm. And then talks about being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Those are the things that become part of the light. We can't abandon righteousness. We can't abandon the gospel. We can't abandon Christ. Becoming like the world. And that becomes this tension that we live with. Now, I think there's a lot in life that we can do, but that's what John chapter 8 tells us. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's not a light of morality. It's not a light of social accept. It's the light of life. It is the life of Christ. So we can spend a lot of time challenging things that may seem important or may not, morality and social practices and those things. But the idea here is to help people discover life, not a new morality. The new morality comes after we embrace Christ. So we can chase a lot of different issues down, we can challenge a lot of issues, but I think the heart of this is discovering life. And if you keep that in mind, then it's about what does it mean to live life? Live it to the fullest. The abundant life that Christ came to give us. Jesus himself said, you know, don't be anxious about food or clothing or shelter or those kind of things, because life does not consist of these things. Whatever you do, do to the glory and the honor of God. And so as you begin to put this together, you'll discover that it's impossible to work out our salvation without understanding that God's heart is for lost people, for people who have not discovered Him. The issue doesn't make us better than anyone else. It says, listen, we've discovered something that the Creator of the universe has offered to us in His Son, and we want to extend that to you for your thoughtful consideration. People have to make their own choice of what they're doing. It isn't about making people do anything. It is about radiating and reflecting the glory and the presence of Christ so that people will see the life that we have. And if we're not working out our salvation properly, we'll have no desire to do that. I'm convinced that the more I get my eyes off this reality of what God has called me to in relationship with Him, and I lose sight of His heart and His love, the less interest I'm going to have about connecting with lost people. And so as you begin to think through this, I want you to ask the question, do you have the heart of Christ for the mission? To to go make disciples, to rub shoulders with people, regardless of whether you're personally comfortable with that. How does that touch your heart? How does that stir you to the reality that God calls us to be lights in a dark world? But I also want you to notice the priority. He gets down to the end of that verse and he says, makes it very clear that he says, you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Let me back up for 1 second. The one picture that we have here, let's do this. One of the things that this passage is making really clear to us is that there's really two priorities for us. One's negative and one's positive. One is we have to do all things without grumbling and complaining. The second one is we have to keep on holding fast to the word of life. Now, certainly there's an element and an inference here that means clinging to Christ, but at its root, the idea here is holding fast to the word of God. Now, we were putting this puzzle together last week. It didn't take very long for me to be cornered by a few people by going, in fact, one person put it brilliantly. I thought it was great. They came up to me and said, are we not supposed to read God's word so we know how to live and get a picture of how we're supposed to live? And I said, absolutely. So they said, what have you done with the picture for the puzzle? Because we need the picture to know what we're putting together. Right? And I said, oops, I forgot to put it out there. Right? The point is simply this. There are some Christians who spend their whole life trying to figure out what the picture is that they're supposed to live, and they barely touch their Bibles. They barely pick it up. And listen, I'm all game for things like daily breads and Jesus devotions and all those things. But listen, as we step into the new year, I don't care if you do it on your phone or what it looks like, we got to pick this thing up and be in it. There's no way to be lights in the world, and the first sign that we've gotten away from the word, I think, is grumbling and complaining. But the thing that diminishes our capacity to be lights that are shining brilliantly in the darkness is when we lose sight and abandon and neglect the word of God. And I put this picture up here. It's an old nav picture in terms of doing it. We need to hear it. We need to be reading it. We need to be studying it, which is different than reading. Studying it, and that's maybe something we need to think about around here, is people need to know basic Bible study skills so they can get in the Word, not mess the thing up and so that it means something completely different, and understand the simplicity and the reality of the truth and how this impacts my life. But we need to hear it, we need to read it, we need to study it, we need to memorize it, as much as some people hate that. And we need to meditate on it with a view of saying, God, how does this truth change the way I'm supposed to think? How is it supposed to change the way I feel? How is it supposed to impact the choices that I make? Listen, you and I both know we can go through life making all kinds of decisions because we don't think God cares about certain things, and we make decisions without the attention of the Word of God at all. And I don't care if it's a Bible reading program. I don't know whether you feel like you're saturated in the Word and doing well. If you are, fantastic. But I want you to just take a personal inventory to say, listen, am I really in this Word? Because it's the one positive statement that Paul is saying here through the Spirit of God, saying, listen, if you want to be lights in the world, you better be holding fast and clinging to this word, because as Psalm 119 verse 105 says, thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. And if we're not pouring and saturating and meditating and memorizing this truth, there's no conceivable way to be the kind of light. You might flicker and die, but you're not going to be this brilliant light in the darkness. And so I want to passionately encourage you as much as I can, is are you in the Word? Are you memorizing it? Are you studying it? Are you meditating on it? Are you thinking seriously about how it ought to impact your life? And if you're in that mode, fantastic. If you're not, jump in. Because it's the only way it works. And listen, if you want the litmus test, I'm going to say it one more time. I think that one of the greatest signs that we're outside the Word is when we start grumbling and complaining. When this saturates our thoughts and our thinking and our spirit, it's the greatest preventative thing for us grumbling and complaining about stuff. But when we're away from here, that's the first thing that shows up. It comes out of our heart and out of the frustration of our own spirit is this whining and complaining and grumbling and criticizing and all other kinds of things surface when we're not in the Word of God. So that becomes the picture that he does. But what I also want to point out to you, sorry about that, I guess I should have brought more water. What I want to get the picture to you also is the context in which this happens, and there's two things that he says. The context says, it's in the midst of your generation, and it's also in the world. He says two statements. The context in which this is to happen is in, and he actually puts some descriptors in there, but it's in your generation, and it's in the world. But he uses two words to describe generation. One is the word crooked, the other one is perverse or warped. Now, the word crooked is actually our word for scoliosis. And if you're unfamiliar with that, that's a curvature of the spine that's abnormal, it's not straight. And so he's basically saying the problem with the world is that they're out of alignment with God. That they don't have the spiritual backbone that's in line with who God is, and it's not a, you just can't, you know, stretch and do yoga and put it back in place. It doesn't work that way. And so he's saying what happens is that the world is out of alignment, and so that's the darkness. And then the word perverse is in the passive voice. Otherwise, it would be that the phrase would be they make things crooked, but because it's passive, they use the word pervert. The idea is to misinterpret, to corrupt. And the idea here is that because they've got spiritual scoliosis, they're out of alignment with God, they will continually pervert and corrupt and misinterpret the ways of God so that they cannot live the way God wants them to live. And in the context that we are doing this, thank you, sir. So we have to, what it reminds us of is that you can't be a light under a bushel. We can't go hide in our homes and say we're a light. You know, turn all the lights on at night and go, ooh, we're a light. The phrase here is literally that you are to be in the middle of, in the midst of this scoliosis world that can't interpret and misinterprets and corrupts the ways of the Lord, and they can't connect with that. So if we don't do it in their midst, in the middle of who they are, they're never going to discover it. So we can't do this hiding. Right? You can't do this if you're invisible. You can't do this if you're part of God's secret service, or, you know, that nobody sees, the invisible agents that are supposed to not be seen. The idea is we're lights in the world. It's pretty hard to light this up and people see it if I hide it. And I tell you, one of the things I'm really setting is not necessarily a New Year's resolution, but this ongoing sense of examining my heart before the Word is just this sense of, you know what? As much as my life is consumed by study and things that I have to do in the context of my office, I love it when I can get out of my office and hang with people. I mean, I sometimes go, I hope somebody phones me and wants to go to lunch. I mean, I need to learn to phone people and do those things and do it better and that kind of stuff, but it's so refreshing to go out and hang with people because we can't do this behind doors or in offices. It's got to be in the presence of people who are, in a sense, don't understand the ways of the Lord. They've got spiritual scoliosis. They're not going to figure it out by themselves. And so we are the message. We are the light of the world. The other thing that's important is that it says generation. I'm convinced that every generation needs to learn to be a light to their generation. I mean, I think that's what the phrase is. It means race or kind. I mean, so you can feather that out any way you want. Moses did stuff when he was 80, and he reached a lot of people, but it doesn't matter if you're 80 or 8, you got to be a light to that generation. If you're a college student or whether you're young marrieds or whatever, there's an impending reality that God says the best people you can be a light to is to your generation. And we've heard how the reason we even exist here is because one generation was faithful to have a vision from God to say, we're going to make visible the presence of God in this place. And I think we hear a heartbeat from our leaders and our people here to say, we want to continue to be that light. But it demands that no matter what we do, we have to live that out in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, one that has spiritual scoliosis and has no conceivable ability to get it right with God, because it's always going to be misaligned just because that's the nature of the condition. But the other part of this is that there's some cross-pollination. The second phrase he says, you are lights not just to your generation, but you are lights in the world. Now that may simply be your sphere of influence, but what we need to realize is that the heart of everything that we do adds to the greater puzzle and picture of God's people all over the world being this radiant presence of Christ in every conceivable corner of the earth. It's not just a local mission, it is a global mission. And we have to keep coming back to the reality that the job here isn't just about building and repairing buildings here. It's not just being committed to my neighborhood or my community, which is absolutely invaluable. In fact, I think if we're not doing that, then it's very improbable we'll never do it overseas. We can pay other people to do it, but I think there's a vision we need to have of launching many more people from this place at some point to touching lives all over the planet in terms of this global mission. That becomes part of what he's talking about here. And then he finishes off, and I'll just conclude with this. He's saying, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory. Now, he's going to personalize it to himself, but I think there's two aspects that are important here. The first one, and I've already talked about that, the first one is really this sense that we're going to celebrate God's work in others. I mean, it's not stated exactly this way, but it's clear that he's saying, listen, I'm going to celebrate with absolute exuberant celebration because of what God has done in your life. I mean, there's only a couple of things we're taking with us. It isn't your TVs, and it's not our cars, it's not our instruments, it's not any of that stuff. The only thing we're taking with us is people. And so at the heart of all of this is he's going to celebrate the glory of God transforming people through the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they too become part of this journey, not just to be a blameless child of God, but get to the point where they are ready to the presence of Christ to others. And so we're going to celebrate that. But the other piece that he said here is that he says, I'm going to celebrate so that I have not run in vain, nor I've toiled in vain. That just seems like a funny ending to me, doesn't it to you? He's talking about all this divine, eternal stuff and all these things, and then he finishes off by going, hey, this is what you are to be. This is what God calls you to be. Why? Because at the end of this race, I don't want to feel like I've completely wasted my time. Now, let me say something that's, you're not going to like, but anyway, I don't like it either, but I'm going to say, you know me, I'm just going to say it. There are lots of Christians in life who aren't interested in growing and becoming lights in the world. I got my gospel and my Jesus, and I'm quite fine where I'm at. I'm not really interested in changing, growing, taking responsibility for that. I don't want to grow deeper in word. I don't want to memorize anything. I don't want to meditate. They don't want the responsibility or something, but they're not interested in doing anything different than where they're at right now. Here at Oak Grove, I envision that every single person becomes a disciple maker. So we're creating a pathway to help people, when they walk in this door, discover who Christ is, and equip people and empower them in such a way that they can lead people to Christ and they can get people rooted and grounded in Him, not just so that they are blameless and holy, innocent children of God, but they also become people who are reflecting the light of the presence of Christ to a lost world. Now, I've done ministry a long time, and I've saddled up to a lot of different people and said, hey, listen, where are you at in your Christian life? Where do you want to go? And some people would love to move forward, but they're stuck. They don't know how to get there. And our job here is to help move alongside to help that happen. But life is full of distractions. And it takes know-how, heart, and vision to move in this direction. But I've had some people, and it's not really so much here, but in my past ministry in Portland, there's some people I absolutely refuse to spend time with them as Christians. Why? Because they're not interested in going anywhere. I met with some people. I met with them a few times, and they didn't, do anything that we agreed to do, and they still didn't do it. And after a while, I just said, "Hey, look, obviously your heart's not at this. We need to do something different. So we're just going to let this go." Because I feel a little bit the same way as Paul, as we all should. I don't want to get into my life and go, it's all been a waste of time. Now, it may be my fault because no one's responding and doing it wrong and not putting the right pieces together, but I think there's this aspect of life that you don't want to spend your whole life investing in people who aren't interested in growing. And so as we go through this process, I mean, my encouragement is I'm going to invest in anybody who's willing, but I'm not going to waste my time investing in people who aren't interested. That sounds harsh. But I think it was the heart of Paul. Man, there's nothing more exhilarating in life to see people growing and expanding and sharing the ministry and having a heart for God and loving people and taking sacrifices and stepping out in faith, and we stumble at it and run into walls and take two steps back and it's a struggle. But when the person loses their heart and they're kind of going, you know, I'm good. Then they either are good and ought to be investing in someone else, or I don't need to take the time to invest in them. And so I want to encourage you to say, listen, what's God's call on your life? Where do you want to go with Him? What does it look like? Because as we step into this new year, it would be really easy to say, hey, I'm just doing the status quo. Just going to keep doing what I'm doing. Quite fine. Show up. Nothing's really different, but I'm okay with that. No problem. Really easy. Or do you want to embrace the mission of Christ in such a way that we keep holding so fast to the Word of God that it compels us forward by the love of Christ to say, not only am I not going to be a grumbler and complainer, but I'm going to be part of the solution to be a light in this community, to see people come to Christ and help them become part of this glorious story of God as He rescues men and women and young people and children back to Himself for all of eternity. That's a tough thing to think about. But as we finish off this morning, and I'm going to ask the guys to come forward as we finish so that we can do our compassion offering, what are you stepping into really in 2016? Only you can know for yourself what that looks like. For some of us, it's the angst and fear of, well, if I step out, wonder if I don't get it. I'm stepping into things that I don't know about. I'm stepping into things I don't know I can do. Hey, let's go back. We'll go back and sing the first two songs. It's all about His grace. We have to rely on His grace, the immeasurable sufficiency of His grace. All that we need is His grace, and to humbly submit and respond to that. And it doesn't matter whether we're giving to Reach, we're helping participate on Wednesday night of Experience, where we're helping serve behind the scenes, showing up at 5:30 in the morning. What is it that God wants to call you to become? Because in many ways, it's all the same for all of us. We're to be lights in the world. That's our goal. That's our destination. That's the result that will honor His kingdom. Why don't you come forward? Let me pray. Even a compassion offering can be a step of faith in a new direction as we grow our faith and learn to rely on Him. Father, I feel it as much as anybody. Wow, there's so much going on. I mean, when I go home at night, home is a great refuge just to hide from all the stuff that's going on. I get it. And I can stay holed up in my house, and I can be perfectly at ease with that. Because it just takes emotional energy. It saps our strength. It takes work. It takes intentionality. It means I have to trust You more than I trust my own convenience and comfort. No matter how much I struggle with that, Father, I pray that You would put something in my heart and in our heart that's willing to step past ourselves to be lights in the world. The source is Christ. The foundation is the Word of God. And as we become blameless and innocent children of God, there is a journey and a mission that is not impossible, but exhilarating, because You will use each of us as Your message to change those through the message of the gospel. Even this compassion offering helps show compassion to people, physical needs, and issues that they may have in. It's an extension of Your grace and Your love through us. And Father, we're thrilled to be able to do something like this, to to help people at different points of life that just find things hard at the moment. Help us to continue to be the hands and feet of Christ. And we ask this in Christ's strong name. Amen.